Lift your hands. We'll get you a bulletin. Just hold your hand up. It has the outline on the back if you want that. Take your Bible. Turn to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. And that's where we'll be this morning. Genesis 49. And while you're turning there, I know Valentine's Day is coming up. And so Mrs. Jones lived next door to this couple, and she noticed that the man was always bringing flowers and chocolates home to his wife. And she said to him, "Honey, why don't you do that?" And he said, "Honey, I barely even know the woman." And so, that being said, let me say this. Here's how Valentine's Day works. I think I have it figured it out. Expectations, reality. Okay? And so if you're a woman here, you're thinking this: I wonder what he's going to do for Valentine's Day. I bet he's not going to do anything. Now, one thing let me tell you about men is God did not gift them in the mind reading department. They don't know that you've been plotting this for the last 2 years and plotting their failure. You already know they're going to fail, but you're just waiting. You've set the trap, and you can't wait till they fall in it. Now, if you want to have a good Valentine's Day, don't do that. Don't do that. Abort. Right now, do this. Say, "Honey, you know what I would like for Valentine's Day? If you would give me a card, pink, some hearts on it, sparkles, write at least 5 sentences, and then I would like this kind of chocolate, and maybe take me to eat somewhere. And I'll even make the reservation for you." Okay, now if you do that, you'll have a good Valentine's Day. And if you don't, you'll have a terrible one. You know how men think about holidays? I'm like, I walk into Walmart and I see all this pink stuff everywhere. I said, "What is this?" I thought, you know, the San Francisco day was in July. What is all this stuff? And then it's all this chocolates, and then it stresses me out. And I'm like, "Oh, great. Now they have all this stuff to remind me it's Valentine's Day, but everything in here is too cheap and low rent and bad tasting. I can't even get any." So you just remind me and give me no solution. I guess I'm just going to fail. Anyway. All right, Genesis chapter 49, completely different subject. Genesis chapter 49, and Jacob, picture a deathbed. He's dying. And he called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, hear ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." And then, whenever somebody's dying, and they still have the presence of mind to do so, they give everybody they love something personal. Right? Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. "I'm dying, and I've watched you my whole life. And I know you better than anyone in the world. And I have a heart for you, and I love you. I'm about to leave this world. I have something to say to you." Are we there? Now look what he says. "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength." I hear a father encouraging his son. I hear a father that's pointing out the things that he loves about his child. I hear a father with a wistful longing. Let's read the rest of it. My might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Then he says this, unstable as water thou shalt not excel. Underline that, not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, thou defilest thou it, he went up to my couch. Let's pray, Brother Mark.
Thank you, Father in heaven, for a wonderful Sunday to come and meet together, Lord. Lord, I know church is important. You gave yourself for the church. And Father in heaven, we come today, Lord, we know that this building is not the church. We know that this sermon is not the church. We are the church, and we come not just out of habit, although it is a good habit, and we come not out of tradition, although it is a good tradition to pass on to our children, Lord. We're coming in worship to you, adoration for you, love for you, obedience for you, Lord, to be encouraged and strengthened. I pray that you would strengthen Pastor for the message he's about to deliver. Lord, allow our hearts to be receptive towards it. We've had our fill of the world this past week. Lord, help us to get our fill of your word right now. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Take your Bible, keep your hand here, turn to Deuteronomy 21. Here is a man, Reuben, that should have excelled. He should have made it. He should have gotten the birthright. We should read our Bible that Jesus came from Reuben and the lineage from the tribe of Reuben. He should have excelled, but he didn't. You ever meet people that have every opportunity in the world to make it big? Every opportunity to do something great. Every opportunity to do great things and make it and do big and then they don't make it. You ever meet people like that? They should have excelled. By all indications, Reuben should have excelled. Think about the privilege of being the firstborn son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The firstborn son in the lineage. The firstborn son in the line of the promise that Genesis 3:15 would be fulfilled and Jesus would come from that line. The firstborn with the blood that would carry the DNA of Mary, the mother of Jesus' flesh. That's his DNA. That's what we should have read the Bible and it said, and Reuben begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so and that's where Jesus came from. But it didn't. Why? He was the firstborn. He had the birthright. And not only that, if you look at Deuteronomy 21, verse 15, he should have got a double portion. He said, if a man had two wives, one beloved and the other hated, and they have born unto him children, both the beloved and the hated, the firstborn son be hers that was hated, and it shall be when he maketh his sons to inherit, that's where we're at, Genesis 49, that which he hath, he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn, but shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion. That's what Reuben should have got when we read Genesis 49. That's what he should have inherited. He says about Reuben, he was my might. He was strong, and Jacob bragged about him. In every parent, you ask them about their kids, and you're going to hear, oh man, Reuben, let me tell you a story about him. Boy, that kid's strong. He said, I grew to be a very powerful man, a very well-respected man, and Reuben, you were the beginning of that. Time goes along and the Lord tarries. For a period of time, people will look at my sons. And Lord willing, they'll see them being involved in the ministry. And they'll look at that, and they'll respect me because of that. Right? That's what the beginning of Jacob being respected was, Reuben. He said, the excellency of dignity. You know, by being the firstborn, I have a place of dignity among my 11 siblings. A certain amount of dignity that comes with being the firstborn. He said, excellency of dignity and power. You should have excelled in rank and power, but you didn't. And the scripture is filled with people that should have excelled, but they didn't. Samson. An angel came. He was a child of promise. He was a miracle child. He was a child that God sent to deliver Israel. He was a Nazarite separated from birth. He had great parents. But he blew it. Saul, head and shoulders above every man, anointed to be king by Samuel. Every opportunity in the world. And he blew it. You have Cain. You think about this. Adam, Eve, Cain. The first child born into this world by natural means. He didn't have to contend with the world. There was no world to contend with. What a privilege to be the firstborn. You're my favorite grandson. You were first. Right? There's a special bond. A special position. He should have excelled. Cain should have excelled. You ever meet people like that? Excel means to be exceptionally good, proficient in an activity or a subject. They should have made it big, and they didn't, and it just doesn't make sense. They had the right upbringing. Bez, come up here. Isaiah, come up here. Finn, come here. These three boys, their parents are here. As a father and as a pastor, I want my son to excel. I want him to make it. Brother Roland, he wants Isaiah to make it. We want our children to do better than we did. Chandlers, they want Finn to make it. We want more than anything in this world. We want to see our children be successful and living for God. We don't want to see them to be paupers. We want them to see them get good marriages and good families. We want them to make it. Listen, they all have a good education. They're learning. He has the best teacher, his mom. He has the best teacher, his mom. He goes to the best school in Texas. Right? Praise the Lord. And we're trying to lead them and have them grow up and serve God. That's what we want. We want them to excel. And Isaiah's a little older and he's in high school. And we're already beginning to see fruits of this upbringing. No, I don't want to do that. It's wrong. You want to go hang out with your friend? No, they want to do that stuff. I don't want to be around. Do you like her? No, she's not saved. She's not a Christian. But why? Doesn't have a brain in her head. And as much as all of us want these kids to make it and want them to excel, and we will champion them and mentor them and teach them and give them opportunities as their pastor, as their parents, as brothers and sisters in the church, God wants His spiritual children to make it. He wants them to excel. He wants them to do good. And if any of these three boys, God forbid, should end up as a casualty, it's going to break my heart. It's going to break your hearts. It's not just going to be, oh well, we're invested. Right? The Lord's invested in you. He wants you to make it. You guys can go sit down. He wants you to make it. But we read the story of Reuben, and we know just because privilege doesn't always bring success. Opportunity doesn't always bring success. Love and desire of a parent doesn't always bring success. Not everybody that comes to church pans out. Not everybody that makes a profession of salvation pans out. Not everyone makes it. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to look at Reuben. And we're going to find out why he didn't make it. Why he didn't excel. And then we're going to understand why some other people don't excel. Let me say this. When I'm talking about excelling, I'm not talking about worldly success, supposing that gain is godliness. I'm not also trying to add affliction to Job. Why do the righteous suffer? And I'm also not trying to excuse the lost man with a BMW and a great salary, saying that he's a success. But God has it so set up that if you're a child of God and you're not living for God, you're not going to excel. God has it set up to where whom He loveth, He chasteneth. And if you profess to love God and you're living for the devil and you're not being chastened, something is wrong. You might not be saved. So why didn't Reuben make it? A person that can't excel, number one, has a desire to live in both worlds. He said in verse 3, he says in verse 4, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. You ever try to stand on a float in a pool? Not very successful. And if you did manage to stand up on it, you didn't stand for very long. Anybody could knock you. All they do is you're gone. You ever try to bring your mom or your dad a hot cup of coffee? You can't win a marathon carrying a hot cup of coffee. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Take your Bible, turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Why did Reuben not excel? Why do we read the Bible and we don't read about anybody from the tribe of Reuben doing anything for the Lord? Why did Jesus not come from Reuben? What happened to him? He had a desire to live in both worlds. He wanted the world, and he wanted God. He wanted the booze, and he wanted the Bible. He wanted the women, and he wanted a good marriage. So what happened to him? If any of you lack wisdom, not being able to excel a lot of times is a lack of wisdom. Let him ask of God, why can't I make it? Why can't I get it together? Why can't I succeed? Why can't I do this? Why can't I find a wife? Why can't I find a husband? Why can't I... What's wrong? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, not even wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. He's not going to excel. Why? A double-minded man. A man that wants to live in both worlds is unstable in all his ways. You know what Reuben was? He was unstable. Do you want to live for God? Or do you want to live for the world? Do you want to be a pillar in the church? Or do you want to be the life of the party? Do you want to be a good husband? Do you want your kids to honor you and your wife to honor you? Or do you want to have a night out with the boys? What is it? What is it? What do you want? Do you want to live for God or the world? You know, the only Christians that excel are the ones that make up their mind to serve the Lord. And they kick the world in the tail. And they say, I have decided to follow Jesus. Amanda's crying somewhere. I have decided to follow Jesus. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. You're not 100% in the world. You're not 100% in church. And he said, I wish you were either cold and I could reach you, or hot and I could push you. But since you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You will not excel in the world, because you can't quite fit in, because you're a Christian. Albeit not a very good one, there's just some things that you can't sign on to. And you can't fit in at church, because you're living in the world. Make a commitment to the Lord, and it's short-lived. Decide to just forget about the Lord and live for the world. And then you're like, maybe I should go back. The way to bring stability is to just leave it and go live for God. So Reuben was unstable. Turn to Genesis 37 and let's see how it played out in his life. Let's see why Reuben didn't excel at anything he did, no matter what opportunity he had. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 19. And you know the story. Joseph is sent by his father Jacob to bring his brothers some food and figure out what's going on with them. And they see him coming. And they said to one another, behold, verse 19, this dreamer cometh. Come, Now therefore, and let us slay him, and cast to into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. Here's Reuben. Here's the unstable man. Here's the oldest. Here's the excellency of power. Here's the excellency of dignity. Here's the firstborn. Here's the one that should lead. Here's the one that should set the culture. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood. Good. But cast him into a pit that is in the wilderness. Bad. Lay no hand upon him. Good. That he might rid him out of their hands. Bad. To deliver to him to his father again. Good. You ever been there? Where you want to fit in, but you still want to please your father? You want to fit in? Hey, let me tell you this joke. Bill Clinton. Whoa! That's not going to turn out good. Nothing good can come of this. Bad starting place. I don't want to hear it. The Lord doesn't want me to hear it. But if I say that, I mean, there's this promotion coming up, and you know, the Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. The other day I witnessed a person, retired special forces, right? All kinds of stuff that he's still involved with, training troops, and right? Somebody gave him a cheap bid. Someone gave him a more expensive bid. He was scared to tell the more expensive guy, hey, I think I'm going to go with this guy. You've shot people. I mean, what? It's natural. It is natural for us to be like, oh, if I don't laugh at his joke, I want to fit in. But God... See, don't throw my brother into the pit. My father won't like it. Oh, Reuben, you know, you're always down on our plans. So I can play both sides of the fence towards the middle. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You ever been there, unstable? Yeah. A lot of you are there right now. You know how I know? You're not fully in out there, and you're not fully in here. You're hit or miss. You want to please your family and go drink beer and eat chicken wings for the Super Bowl, and you want to please God. Why was the attendance down 50% more than normal last? And the Patriots didn't even win because you laid out of church. No. I want to live for God, but those chicken wings sure do taste good. You been there? God wants me to give. My wife wants a new dress. I ought to go to church tonight. The Walking Dead is on. You want to fit in, but you still want to please your father. Look what happens, though. Verse 29. And Reuben returned to the pit. Behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. You always regret it later. You always regret it later. When you don't stand up for God and do the right thing, it always leads to regret, and it never works out like you have it worked out. You can't play both sides of the fence toward the middle because you lose what is most precious. Verse 30, and he returned to his brethren and said, the child is not, whither shall I go? So they compromised and they went with the original lie. And for years and years, Reuben had no relationship with his father because he had this thing in his life that he never confessed to his father. You can't have a good relationship with your father when you're lying about Joseph. And the reason you guys aren't here and involved and committed is because you're lying to us, you're lying to him, and the reason you're not fully committed with the world and your family is because you're lying to them. You are a liar. Unstable. Pick a lane. Not Elaine, a lane. Become stable. He wanted to please his brethren and his father, but you can't do both. He was the oldest. He should have stopped him. You can't be everyone's friend, but he compromised. So they lose. When you're unstable, you always lose what is most precious. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 2. Keep your hand here. 1 Chronicles 5 and verse 2. Let's see what he lost. 1 Chronicles 5, 2. There's something in all that list of names. Something there. 5 and verse. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph. Verse 2, for Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was what? Who did he throw in the pit? He threw his birthright in the pit. You know what God wants to do? At the judgment seat of Christ, when it's all over like it was here in Genesis 49, he wants to hand out some rewards. But if you're unstable, like water, you know what you're gambling with? What's most precious? You're gambling with your eternal reward. You're gambling with your birthright. When you play both sides of the fence, you lose what is most precious. What's spiritual? What's eternal? A double-minded man. Why didn't he excel? Why is he not serving in church? Why is he not coming up to a position of influence and leadership? Though he has more knowledge, though he had good parents, though he had a good upbringing, and this one over here, who is he? Where did he come from? I don't know. Why is he excelling and he's not? Well, they just don't pay attention to me at the church, and they just really don't care about me, and they don't value me. You have lost it. That's not it. It's natural. It's a natural thing. You know why you're not growing? You know why you're not getting new clothes as you grow out of your old clothes? Because you're not growing. You're stagnant. You're unstable. When you grow, people are like, hey, your pants, those are too short. Those are high waters. He needs a position of leadership. He needs more influence. Look what's happening. It's natural. Why is he not excelling? Why is he not leading? Why did Reuben not lead? Why is he not saving Joseph from the pit? I want both. I want my cake, and I want to eat it too. And that's where most of the church is. I'm not just talking about here. Most of the church, most of the body of Christ is there. How do you know it's there? Because that's what the Lord said to Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. And we are in the Laodicean church age. We're at the end. Unstable, double-minded, wants to live in both worlds. A person that does not excel has a desire to live in both worlds. And number two, Genesis chapter 49 and verse 4 has a secret sin. Why isn't he doing good? I can't catch a break. Really? Why is Reuben not doing good? His father just doesn't appreciate him and give him what is rightfully his. Really? That's not what we just read. It said, but he went up to his father's couch. Look at verse 4. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because... People forget there's reasons that things happen. They forget that there's reasons that people don't excel. There's a reason that Reuben is living in his parents' basement at 33 years old, playing video games, even though he has a degree from an Ivy League college, and he doesn't have a job. There's a reason. And you know what people say? You're judgmental. No, the Bible says the righteous considereth the cause of the poor to know it. Doesn't it say that? You know what the righteous man does? He starts figuring things out because he has a Bible and he reads and God points things out. You know what the righteous man does? He reads the Bible and he says, oh, I see why Reuben didn't excel and I see why I'm not excelling. See, how do you think I figured this out? Because I've lived it. Because I've been there. Because I've been the unstable man, and I've been the sinful man. And you know what? I didn't excel. I ruined things. This isn't you. This is us. And when you get it figured out, you start excelling in areas, and then you have to figure more out, and then you excel in other areas. Listen, look at verse 4. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou went up to thy father's bed. Then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. How many of you know what that's talking about? Can I see your hand? Okay, for the rest of us, let's turn to Genesis 35, 22. Genesis 35, 22. And when you get there, say amen. See, they not only want to live in both worlds, but they also have a secret sin. Look at Genesis 35 and verse 22. When you get there, say amen. And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in the land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now do you know what it means? This is a 1 Corinthians 5 situation. This is a secret sin. You say, Reuben, he has a degree, he knows the Bible, he's the first of Jacob's kids. Why is he not doing well? Why doesn't Reuben get a good job and get married and get a girlfriend? Why doesn't he serve in church? Why does he only attend once in a blue moon? Why does he stink as a Christian and also stink in the secular world? Why does his testimony stink? Why does he not want a family? And you ask him, and he said, well, I can't catch a break. I'm content. Leave me alone. No. No. That's not it. What is it? He had a sin problem, and it was secret. And you won't excel with this sin problem. Your sin is like a police officer of the law. When you sin, it issues a warrant. It captures you and handcuffs you and takes you to court. Your sin then convicts you and sentences you to a jail of your own design, and it judges you unworthy of success, and you wear it around your ankle like an ankle monitor, and you put it on every application, and they're all refused because it's a shackle, it's a prison cell, it's a record that makes sure you never attempt to do anything else other than excuse your failure. Did you follow? Sin cripples all desire after holiness. Sin dampens every aspiration after godliness. You know the word holy is not, you get up in the average church and say, I'm going to preach on biblical holy living, and most people are like, you can't be holy. You can't be perfect. Why is he preaching? And it's like, they don't want to hear it. You know what the other churches in history, you know what they wanted and what we should want? I want to be holy. I want to have pure hands and a clean heart. I want a life after God. But sin binds us and delivers us to the executioner, which is the wrath of God. Why is he not excelling? His good character didn't matter because he had a secret sin. He wanted to please his father by bringing his son back, bringing Joseph back. But he also had a secret sin problem. And this one's huge. Now, I will confess that at this age in my life, 36 years old, like our song leader, Brother Josh, he turned 36 today. I've warmed the waters. Come on in. I can tell you what I've learned in my first month of being 36 to help you grease the path. But in my 36 years, I have not discovered what sin destroys women's lives. But I know what sin destroyed Reuben's life and countless of men's life. Take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7. And this is a verse that I can't get away with that's just ringing in my ears. All week it's been ringing in my ears. And I've seen this verse impersonated over and over all week. I've met people that this verse is talking about all week. Verse 7. Cain, he says, he offers an offering, and God says, I don't want it, Cain. And then Cain, his countenance fell, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? And look at verse 7 and read it well. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? I mean, if you're the best candidate, aren't you going to get the job? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? But and if thou doest not well, what's the problem? You didn't have a good enough chance? What's the problem? You can't catch a break? What's the problem? The stars didn't align right. It just wasn't in the cards. What's the problem? Can we say it? Sin lieth at the door. If thou doest not well, if you don't excel, sin lieth at the door. You know what I find? There's a sin problem when it doesn't make sense. If those boys, God forbid, don't excel, and you say, well, it doesn't make any sense. No, it makes perfect sense. Sin lieth at the door. I know a pastor that took over a church. They had a little rundown parsonage on the hill by the church. And there was a person that worked overseeing the grounds, kind of a groundskeeper, that he inherited with the church as a position, took there. This man was a young man, before 30, in his 20s somewhere. Smart, intelligent. And he said, so what are your plans? He said, I'm pretty happy here. And the pastor goes in and it's a dump. And he goes over and he looks at the guy's salary and he's making what in our day would be about $100 a week. That's all he was making. The church provided his place, provided his phone. And he said, you want to get married? No. I don't know. You have a girlfriend? No. Are you looking for a girlfriend? I mean, you're a young man. Young men want to get married. What's wrong with you? Well, what's going on? And the problem was, as the pastor came to find out, pornography and homosexuality. And when it came out, he said, oh, sad, heartbreaking. I get so brokenhearted when I see men that are my age. They've gone nowhere in the world. They don't own anything. And they've gone nowhere for God. And they are Christians. Some of them have college degrees. They have good jobs. Some of them graduated number one with a business degree from UT. In their 40s, pushing 50, doing odd jobs to try to pay their rent for $9 an hour. What's going on? What's wrong? Oh, well, I'm just content. No. Proverbs 5:22 says, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself. He shall be holden with the cords of his own sin. Why are you not advancing? Why are you not going forward? And I know the thing about the horoscope and the stars and the cards. But could it be, if thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted, but if thou doest not well, sin lieth in the door? Could that be the problem? And there's a scourge of men in this country, and I have such a burden for them. And they're destroyed by a secret sin, a lust problem. Why don't you go out and get a wife? Well, why don't you look for a girlfriend? Well, it takes a lot of time and takes a lot of youth to spend with a digital woman. And all the thing that God put in you to go find, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. All that is taken. And it's spent on something that's not even real. A famous pastor's wife writes this, as a teenager, I was babysitting and I found some pornography in the home of a Christian where I babysat. I was fascinated and repelled by this forbidden material. It was taboo, something a young Christian woman that wanted to be a missionary and love Jesus should never see. And instantly I was filled with shame and regret and guilt, and I promised God I'd never do it again. But then I babysat again and again and again. And I continued in this state of conflict and failure knowing I was in trouble and not having a clue how to change, and I couldn't tell anyone. And that's where thousands of people are stuck. People in church, people in this room today. Here's another secret sin he had, Genesis 30 and verse 14. Genesis 30, 14, look at this. And Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. And Rachel said to him, "Give me, I pray thee, thy son's mandrakes." In verse 15, you see, "Thou wouldest take away my son's mandrakes." At the end of the verse, verse 15, "thy son's mandrakes." In verse 16, "I have hired thee with my son's mandrake." The Bible establishes pretty well that these mandrakes are whose? Reuben's. What's a mandrake? This is a mandrake. You know, I studied this 10 years ago and I couldn't find any information about it on the internet, but then this happened, Harry Potter, and they have a greenhouse where they're teaching all the little witches this stuff about all these herbs. And they have this scene where the whole class is pulling mandrakes out of the soil. And now you can go on the internet and you can see YouTube where people are getting them, cutting them up, making a tea with them, and they're using them. It's a hallucinogenic and a narcotic. And people use them in their Wicca ceremonies to contact spirits. Here's the thing about this. You take the right amount, it's a narcotic. You take too much, it kills you. You know what Reuben had? He had a secret addiction. "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." My brother called me and he said, "I need help. The guy that's working for me quit." So I put an ad and hired someone that came to work, working real good, and then they just quit. And so they're about to quit or something, and I need help. And I said, "Okay, I'll help you one day. It'll be good exercise." Working makes more sense than exercise because it's physical and then you get paid for it. It's like a reverse gym. I love it. And so I go there and I'm spending time there, and there's this guy comes, and my brother does welding, welds metal buildings together, beams and all this stuff, and he comes. I said, "Man, that guy's a good worker. He's a welder." And he comes up and he's 28 years old. And boy, he can work and he can weld. I said, "Why is he working for you?" I said, "That doesn't make any sense." I said, "He could be working at a union somewhere getting $50 an hour as a welder. He knows how to weld pipes and all this stuff. 27 years old, a good worker. Why? Why? Why is he working for you? That doesn't make any sense. He's starting out $13.50 an hour. You know what, come to find out? You can't keep a good job with an addiction. You can't keep a good job if you can't pass a drug test. Can't keep a good job if you can't keep a driver's license. If you are very familiar and you spend a lot of time with a thing like a breathalyzer, it doesn't work out too good." See, he had a secret sin and he had a secret addiction. And you know what it did? It kept him back from serving the Lord. Kept him back from, hindered him. What is it? Number three, and we're almost done, I promise. There's a refusal to take accountability. Look at this. He's dying. He's on his deathbed. He calls him and he said, "You went up to my couch, you defiled it," right? And therefore, you're not getting the birthright. Now, you think about this. If you're a father, I am more than willing to forgive my son. I'm just looking for repentance. Since Genesis 30 and verse 22, where Reuben did this, and this deathbed experience, 50 to 70 years has gone by, and Reuben has never taken care of this. If you do well, won't you be accepted? If not, sin lieth at the door. What have you done to your brother? I don't know, am I my brother's keeper? And then because of that, Cain, you're going to till the ground, and it won't yield to you her strength. You're not going to excel as a farmer. Guys, your brother's blood's crying from the ground. I can't catch a break. It just wasn't in the cards for me. People, they look good on paper. They interview well. But we find out there's a reason why they don't excel. I hear you. You can't catch a break. It wasn't in the cards. That could be right, but I think that there's a greater opportunity and a greater reason that you can't get it done. And I think it could be because you want to live in both worlds and because you have a secret sin and because sin is lying at the door. You have an excuse, but it's not a legitimate one. Say, what is the reason the marriage is failing? The reason work life is failing? The reason why you're not getting ahead, could it be you're missing something and you refuse to learn? My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. And you know what you find out? He that is in the way keepeth instruction, but he that refuses reproof erreth. You know, when I meet people that don't excel, I'm like, oh, you got a college degree. Why don't you go get a good job? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that, right? And I start to try to help them and be a blessing to them. You know what happens? They get angry. You try to help them. They ask for advice to help their marriage, help their things, and they nothing changes. They refuse reproof and they err. Why can't you excel? Sin's lying at the door. And then look at Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 and 10. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be at the neck of thy enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp for my prey. My son, thou art gone up. He is stooped down. He is crouched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? Look at verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Unto him shall be the gathering of his people be. You know what that's a promise of? Jesus would come from Judah. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, if you've ever read Genesis chapter 38, and turn there, Genesis chapter 38, if you have ever read Genesis chapter 38, you know what you will find? You will find that Judah was a horrible, horrible person. You know what Judah did? He also had a secret sin. And he went and he hired a lady of the night of ill repute. And he gave him his signets and bracelets. And they told Judah, you've been caught. It was a lady of the night. And he said, bring her and let her be burnt. Look at Genesis 38 and verse 24. He said, bring her forth in the end of it and let her be burnt. And when she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law saying, by the man who these are, I am with child. She said, discern, I pray thee, whose is signet and bracelets and staff. Now look at the next verse very carefully. And this is why Judah had Jesus instead of Reuben. And Judah acknowledged. He took accountability. And said, she hath been more righteous than I. Some of you, he wasn't worried about winning the argument. Some of you need to stop worrying about winning the argument and start winning at life. Stop giving excuses. It's because of this reason. I can't catch a break. You know, it's not always easy for everyone. It wasn't in the cards. The stars didn't line up. Why is he doing better than you? He's been more righteous than I have. And because I gave her not Salo, my son, look at this, here's another key, and he knew her again no more. He also repented. Let me ask you this. Are you excelling? And you know what you say? I'm doing pretty good. You should see how well you would do without the secret sin. You should see how well you would do without the instability. You should see how well you would do it, instead of getting angry when your faults are pointed out, as if you would take accountability for them, acknowledge them, and repent. You know what God wants you to do? And this is not a prosperity gospel, and it's not a poverty gospel. You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to do all things heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. And if you do them heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, you will excel naturally. God's people should do better than anyone else. Are you excelling? You okay? And you say, well, you know what? I don't have the same sense that Reuben had. And that's where the devil gets you and deceives you, because you think you're more righteous and you're doing better because you don't have those sins. But the sins that you have are just as bad, and they hold you back just as much. The little ones. How you view your brothers and sisters in Christ. Your pride, your apathy, your lack of dedication and commitment and diligence to God. All of it. Listen. The reason that I know this, because I've lived it. And I'm very thankful that I am where I am. I'm thankful God has had mercy. And He's now allowed me to acknowledge, repent, and He hasn't taken away my birthright, and He hasn't taken those things away. Very thankful. But I didn't start growing until I stopped wanting both. Until I got rid of my secret sins. Until I took accountability and knowledge and repent. Stop making excuses. It's easy to make excuses. But excuses don't pay. They don't pay. They don't help. They don't satisfy. They leave you empty. Genesis chapter 4 said, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. The day Jacob died, the doors closed and they could no longer repent. He didn't learn about not having the birthright until the deathbed. The Bible says, I gave her space to repent. She repented not. And you know what today is, if you're here? Praise the Lord. You know what today is for me and for you and for my children and my wife and your children and your wife? You know what today is for you, church? It's space to repent and start excelling. It's space. So let's bow our heads, close our eyes. We can have some music. And I want you to know that the altar's open.